Psalm 42 and 43, and the title for the talk, Hope in Trials. I want to think first of all about our trials and then look at the psalmist's trials. I hope how I pronounce Psalm doesn't distract too much. It's Scottish for Psalm. Our trials. We don't have to go too far in life before we experience trials. Things happen and we're left perhaps reflecting that this wasn't quite how I expected it to go. There's lots in life that can get us down almost on a daily basis. And the way that Andy read those chapters expressed some of the emotion. The Psalms are all about emotions being expressed because we are emotional beings. And in these Psalms, we can find emotions that we can relate to. How we can perhaps feel that downward spiral because of circumstances, an inward battle or groaning as we feel that and we want to press pause and say, I want to get off, or we want to press stop, or we even want to press eject and get out because of how things are going. Cheery for a Thursday lunchtime, what you might expect from a Scottish preacher. We're doomed. Well, actually, this is a psalm that will help us in real life. When we feel this groaning, when we feel our souls downcast, we can spot what the psalmist is battling with. In verse 4, of the first chapter, chapter 42. He remembers a previous time when he went to Jerusalem, but now he is away from Jerusalem, perhaps in the north of the country, perhaps exiled with foreign people round about. He remembers in verse 4 a time when things were good, but that's not his experience now. In verse 3, he has tears day and night, and there are those who taunt him, saying, "Where is your God?" Perhaps you have people who say to you on a regular basis, where is your God? What good does your faith do you now? Where is Jesus in all of this? We can relate to some of these things, can't we? Perhaps even in our quieter moments, we will say the words of verse 9, has God forgotten me? Or 43 in chapter 2, you feel rejected by God. That's the turmoil that's going on in the psalmist's soul. It's perhaps things that we can relate to ourselves. And therefore, this series on hope in trials. Hope is something the world is desperate for. It's something we are, as Christians, are to be clear about. The Bible says we should always be ready to make known the reason for our hope, the hope that is in us. Well, a hopeless world looks for hope. And hope is very much the theme of this psalm. Three times the refrain comes. First of all, in verse 5, then again in verse 11, and then again at the end of chapter 43. Did you spot that being repeated? I want to suggest that that refrain, do you see it in verse 5? Why are you cast down, O my soul? It can be said with an emphasis in different spots. So it can be said very much the asking, why are you cast down? It can be said very much in the second half with an urging hope in God. Or it can be said with a real confidence that God is my salvation and my God. Well, the psalmist is having a conversation with himself. Now, admit it, you do this. Maybe on the commute, we don't talk to one another, we talk to ourselves. But maybe just when you settle down on the toilet seat, you have this conversation with yourself about the decisions that you're going to make, the battles that are going on, how you could have said something, how you might say something, what the pros and cons are for different things. A rich man in the New Testament talks to himself and says, I'm going to set myself up for life. He tells his soul what he will do, how he will prepare for the future. He'll build barns and fill them. And God says to his soul, you fool, tonight your life is required of you. Here is a dialogue, an inner dialogue, and it's something we can understand. And it starts off with the man, our first heading, he's thirsting. This man or woman is thirsting for God. So as we look at those first four verses, we see that the absence of God in verse 1 is compared to the absence of water in a parched land. In verse 2, he complains, when? Throughout the psalm, he asks questions, when will I go and see God again? In verse 3, there's tears, there's no relief day and night, and no relief from those taunting him, saying, where is your God? And in verse 4, he remembers the joy of pilgrimage, how it used to be great to go to the temple. He is away from Jerusalem, the place that meant so much to the Jewish people, the place where God's presence dwelt in the temple, the sign of that. And he feels far off from that. He is thirsting for God. Now, we may not ourselves know what it is like to feel this thirst, but we do sometimes feel this type of thing, knowing that only God will help us. And we look around the world and we can actually see signs in the world that the world is thirsting for something. In the words of Mick Jagger, I can't get, what does he say? His song's all about what's going on. I can't get no satisfaction. He looks to lots of other things, as does the world, as do we. But there's still a thirst. Bono and U2 sang, or the band sang, we still haven't found what we're looking for. We know that ourselves sometimes, and our friends, their lives display that. Get lots, but still left looking. Songs are great. They tell us what's going on in people's hearts. They pitch up at the funerals, and the funeral parlors are playing, I Did It My Way. Well, here we've got a song. It's the blues. The blues. Anybody tells you the Bible isn't cool? This is the blues. People are looking for hope. They are thirsting for something. In the New Testament, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let them come to me. This is why we want our friends to understand who Jesus is and what he's done. We want to tell our friends about Jesus, the hope that he brings. We don't want to send people to Jerusalem. A pilgrimage isn't necessary anymore. God has come in the presence of his Son. And we want people to meet God now by meeting Jesus through the pages of the Bible. He is the hope that we want to hold out to others. And he's also the hope that we want to hold on to ourselves. A friend of mine used to say often, I just want to feel better about my relationship with God. He feels absent. I feel far off. Something we can often feel. I just want the best relationship possible. Now, he was someone who suffered from clinical depression. There's verses here that speak to that. It's not the only situation it speaks to. And he also needed the help of medical expertise. But all of us will be vulnerable in some way to thinking about our relationship with God in times when we don't feel quite right. It may just be a week of when quiet times haven't gone well, or we haven't been at church for a while. Thank goodness our relationship with God doesn't depend on those things. I say that wholeheartedly. The Bible's very clear that our relationship with God depends on what Jesus has done. Points us to the cross. And we hear Jesus' words on the cross saying to his Father, why have you forsaken me? You see, on the cross, Jesus knew abandonment by God for the sake of others. He was abandoned so that others could be welcomed in as sons. And that's how our relationship with God the Father is established, through what Jesus has done. And that is fixed for us. Not to be affected. This is great news. when we're thirsting for God, we need to be thankful for Jesus and what he's done for us to give us relationship with God the Father. And the feelings of distance that we sometimes are vulnerable to, they don't accurately describe what the Bible tells us is the truth about our relationship with God. Well, the psalmist is talking to himself. In verse 5, he says the refrain. He's complaining against his soul, and he resolves to hope in God. But in verse 6, did you spot that he's still, in the words of verse 6, downcast? He's not moved forward. And we get to our second heading, because in these verses we see that he's still feeling overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by breakers. Breakers from God, verse 7, or waves, waterfalls. I was trying to think of top three movies with waterfalls in them. I came up with The Mission, if you've seen that, if you remember the trek up through the Amazon, massive waterfalls. I thought of Last of the Mohicans. They have to escape through a waterfall. I'm getting lots of blank faces here, so it's just Temple of Doom. Just on the other weekend, one of these films, you think, boy, those special effects, they look terrible now. I still thought it looked great. They go over a waterfall. They land at the foot of a waterfall. I heard of waterfalls in Iceland where you can stand under them to get a massage. Seems a bit odd, but this is a pounding. This is going out into the surf when you've got your boogie board and you get knocked back by a wave. Me and my brother, when we first did this down in Devon, we snapped countless boogie boards because we just weren't smart enough to realize we had to have it above our heads. If we turned into the wave as it hit, it just snapped it in half because it was so powerful. Or if you've been out in those waves and got caught by one that's thrown you upside down, and you have that feeling of, oh dear, I don't know which way is up. I don't know if I'm going back out to sea or into the beach. And it goes on, and you feel the force of that wave. Well, this man is overwhelmed by waves, but see what he realizes in verse 7, that these waves and breakers are God's waves and breakers. And this is important because suddenly he realizes that what he's feeling and he's experiencing, the things that are playing havoc with his life, these forces in some way are from God. And in the midst of this battering, he realizes that. But in verse 8, he also realizes and knows that God is near. It's extraordinary. Verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. He's still talking about God's steadfast love, whilst experiencing things that he is thinking, this is from God. He's experiencing God's steadfast love. He's believing God's in control, and at the end of verse 8, he's talking about the God of his life, of my life. He's talking about a God who is personal to him. Went recently to Uganda, and in the Bible college in Uganda, they had a saying which they started the day with. They said, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. That's what they would say. Reminding themselves that in all circumstances, God's nature is a good nature. His love, in the words of the psalm here, is steadfast. And having realized that, he resolves in verse 9 to talk to God, to pray to God. And he describes God as my rock. Whenever we see that description in the Psalms, it's thinking about God's reliableness, his firmness, his unchangingness, that he can be trusted because he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. No changing. So in Uganda, they continue to say, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. It is in his nature. Wow. It is in his nature. That is how he is, and he is unchanging. This was one of the biggest lessons I learned in studies recently, that God is unchanging. There can be no improvement with him, and there can be no improvement or whatever the opposite is. Otherwise, he's not the ultimate. How can you improve? He's unchanging. So when take that saying, everything changes but you, they're lying. Everybody does change. Only God is unchanging. And that is the psalmist's reason for encouragement. And he turns to God in prayer. He may be confused, but he is also convinced that God is to be trusted as a personal God. Some people believe that God just wound up the world and let it go and is no longer involved, that he's impersonal and detached. Well, actually, the psalmist, in the midst of the confusion, thinks, this is my God. I can pray to him. Jesus said something similar to his disciples. He said that they were more worth to God than sparrows. To assure them of his love. Do you have sparrows in the city around here? If you need to get out and have a look and see these sparrows and think, I'm more valuable to my Father in heaven than these sparrows. And as he cares and provides for them, he promises to provide for me also. He is personally involved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we know Jesus, we can know God. He is knowable. Now, the world thinks, well, it's confused, but it's not convinced. The world is confused by what it sees in terms of suffering, particularly, and says, there can't be a God who is loving and all-powerful. Can I recommend this book as one to pass on to somebody who might battle with that question? The Reason for God. Chapter 2 takes that particular argument and explains that suffering does not disprove God, that it is possible for God still to be both all-powerful and all-good. That is the psalmist's conviction. And now when he says the refrain at the end of verse 11, the shift is away from, why are you downcast? He is now urging himself to hope in his God. And that comes out in prayer. And that's our last point. He's pleading to God. So in chapter 43, he's made progress, and now it's all conversation directed up to God. He's in verse 1 saying, asking God to defend his cause, to deliver him. In verse 2, to be his refuge. In verse 3, he's pleading for God to send light, so that, verse 4, God will lead him back to God. To God, my exceeding joy, verse 4. And when he says the refrain for the last time, it is now with joyful confidence. He's pleading to God in confidence. And perhaps you can testify to how in the midst of trials you have felt confidence. Perhaps even the joy that the New Testament says. Not some sort of stupid joy that's going to freak out our friends when everything's going wrong and we've got a stupid grin on our face. But a confidence that we know that God is in control, he loves us, and when we pray, he hears us. It's not just words said to the ceiling, but he hears us. I want to leave you with three thoughts to finish. Determined to get three P's in. Here they are. Percolate, preach, and pray. I'll explain the first one particularly. How do we respond to our trials? Well, we could stick our head in the sands. We could do something defiant. We could stop praying. But actually, Psalm 42 demands being meditated upon. I don't know if you remember the days of coffee percolators. None of this George Clooney instant, here it is, took time. Psalm 42 and 43 is a process. The Psalms talk about water in lots of places. Psalm 1 planted at streams of water. Psalm 23 led to quiet water. It's all da 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 da. Well, yes, there are times like that, but Psalm 43, 42 is da da da. It's the what things are hitting. And life is messy. And we need God's word to help us in those times. And Psalm 42 and 43 is something to let percolate, to think and to go through yourself. Things didn't change immediately. There was progress over time for the psalmist. Let his text, his verses, be your verses in trials. The second thing is to preach to yourself. In verse 4, he remembered things, a time, an experience when he went to the temple. Experiences do this. Things changed when he remembered his God and his God's character, that he was what? The rock, unchangeable, to be trusted in the midst of trials. So percolate, preach to yourself, focus on God, not things, and finally, pray to God. Complain to God. It's full of honesty. We're more likely to complain to one another, but actually, we've got a believer complaining to God here with real honesty and real wrestling. And that's what this psalm is encouraging us to do with real life, to pray to God. Let me pray. We might have time for questions, we might not, but a quick prayer. Father God, thank you for the chance to listen to your words. Please help us to take them into our hearts and our minds. With all that we're facing in life just now, help us to trust you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.